14, and we're going to talk about something that's really kind of cool, and I am going to give you a little background. About 2 years ago, I actually addressed this story from the book of Mark. So today we're going to look at it from Matthew chapter 14. It's the same story, some of the same points, but there's a reason why I'm bringing these points to you today, and I want you to take that in. I believe that God is asking us to do something that we can't do. Yeah, I believe he's asking you to do something that you can't do. He's asking me to do something that I can't do. As a matter of fact, I would say that I probably should retract that statement. He's not asking. He's telling. He's telling me to do something that I can't do. And I believe that it's imperative for us to see why that is, and why it's necessary for us to understand it in our own lives. In Matthew chapter 14, verse 22, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat. He didn't ask them, did he? He made them get into the boat. Now, I don't know how he did that. I'm guessing he just simply told them to. I don't see Jesus putting them in headlocks and throwing them over the side. I'm guessing that he didn't do it that way. Is that a fair guess? Okay, just making sure you're with me. But he did make them do it. He made them get into the boat, go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. After he dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat, by this time, was a long way from land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. How many saw the big winds just the other day coming through our neighborhood? My goodness. I had all kinds of things blowing around outside by our house. And so strong winds are there. Verse 25, in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. Well, that's fun. I used to water ski. That was cool. I really enjoyed slalom skiing. I did the two thing until I was 11 years old, and then I dropped that ski, never looked back. I'm like, man, one is the way to go. It's so much fun. And then as I progressed, I tried to touch my shoulder on the cuts. Oh, those of you who ski, right? Anybody? Come on, no, no. Well, that's right. We don't have lakes around here. Never mind. No. So anyway, I think, wow, would that be awesome to be on top of the water without being pulled by a boat? I mean, that would just be amazing. So Jesus is walking on the water. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It's a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." Wow, that's quite the deal, isn't it? And Peter answered him, because Peter's awesome. Peter, Mr. Open Your Mouth, Put Your Foot in It kind of guy that he is. "Lord, if it's you, command me to walk on the water." Now, here's the thing. If it's not him, he's probably a liar and a thief and a cheat. And so Peter says, "Hey, if it's really you, Jesus, call me out there." And if you're a liar, thief, and a cheat, you're going to say, "Come on out, Peter." Right? Wouldn't the liar do that? So I'm not so sure that Peter was the brightest guy in the room at this time. But he says, "Hey, Lord, if it's really you, call me out there." And Jesus does something profound. He says, "Come." And so Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. That's just a fun story. I mean, you've probably heard it 1,000 times, but it's still fun to imagine what that would have been like to see that if you were Andrew or if you were James or you were one of the other guys, you know, Matthew, sitting back and saying, "Wow, what's Peter going to do this time?" And there he is, walking on the water. When he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Whoa, well, that's not fair. Come on, he was on the water. I mean, nobody else said, "Hey, call me out, Lord, if it's really you." Peter at least had the guts to do that, right? Or maybe not the brains. I don't know how to say it. But here he is on the water, and Jesus kind of verbally slapped him. "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God. Wow. Wow, great story. I want to say some things about the story. But before I do, I have another story to tell. Years ago, I was in a church service, one of those rare times where I get to sit and listen. And I was with some family when we were on vacation. And I heard a tragic story from a pastor's teenage years. He and his friends were cliff diving at a popular location. If I named it, some of you would know the place. They noticed another group of teens swimming in the river nearby. Time passed. They noticed a big commotion over the other group. It turns out that a young man had tried to swim across the river with his group of friends. He fell behind, and he ended up drowning. The young man was brought up from the bottom of the river a few hours later. I mean, it's a tragic story. I know that we've had those tragedies from our own family here, and I've, in my family of the Clark Assembly Church, we had a similar tragedy years ago. But this one was different in one way. The thing that bothered the pastor so much as he shares this story is that the guy who had drowned never once cried out for help. Not one time. Because they would have heard it. They were up on the cliff. And the sound was just echoing off the face of these cliffs. And they heard the laughter. They heard the commotion. They heard the talk. Not one time did anyone yell, "Help! Help!" If he could have just made one shout, one plea for help, any one of those guys with the pastor as a teenager, any one of them could have been there in an instant. They were all excellent swimmers with lifeguard training. Why didn't he cry out for help? It's possible he was embarrassed. Maybe he was ashamed that he couldn't swim as well as the rest of the guys. Maybe he was just afraid to show his weakness. No one will ever know. The sad thing is that if it was a fear of being found out as not as good a swimmer, that fear of showing his own vulnerability cost him his life. You can't do it alone. What is it? Well, there's a few different things we could look at. One of those things, I think, is just the most obvious. You can't live this life without him. If you want to basically speak to the gigantic elephant in the world, it's not in this room, it's everywhere. You cannot do it without him. You can pretend, you can try, you can do every possible chance and avenue, you can take all the different paths that the world says are there, but ultimately you will fall on your face. Someday, somehow, some way, you will see, as we talked about in Sunday school, you will see the handwriting on the wall. And the judgment and your doom is next. You can't do that in this life. Many people have tried, and all have failed. I want to speak to a different issue, though. While you can take that to heart and understand the truth of it, I want you to see it from a Christian perspective as well, from one who does believe. You see, you have a special calling in your life. I have a special calling on my life. We all do. And God has told me to get in the boat and go across to the other side, and I'll meet you there. And I find myself in this boat and I can't get across. The winds have come up, the waves are too big, and I'm pulling at the oars, and I am sweating, and I'm aching, and I'm in pain, and I'm getting tired, and now I'm starting to get afraid because I can't make it. I can't do what he told me to do. And that's the same way you are. You can't do what he's telling you to do. You need Christ. You need him. You can't do it alone. In verse 22, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat. Jesus gives a command. What's the background to this story? Well, the background is quite interesting. Jesus has just heard about his own cousin's death. John the Baptist has just been killed for a really trivial reason. He has just been told about it back in verse 13. You can go back there. I believe it's on the screen. Jesus heard this. He withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. So Jesus just hears about John's death. And it hurts him because he's human. He's not just God, he's also man, right? And so now a very dear, close relative is dead. All for show. He probably even knows the reasons behind it. We don't know that, but he is God as well. Nevertheless, he's hurting, and he says, I need to be alone. How many understand what that would be like? You just got to get away. Close the door, lock it, somehow barricade yourself away, get in your car, go travel 100 miles, something. But you got to get alone because it's hurting, and you just need to deal with it. And that's what Jesus tried to do. It didn't work out so well. The people followed him. Hey, there's Jesus. Hey, let's go see what he'll do today. Let's hear what he's going to say for us today. Let's go and gather around. And not just a few people show up. 5,000 men gather to be with him when he wanted to be alone. I'm a little annoyed, right? Aren't you a little annoyed for Jesus right now? I mean, come on, give the guy a break. His cousin just died. He just was told he needs some space. But no, the 5,000 men show up, and it says right there in the Word, it does not include the women and the children. It's speculated that it's at least 10,000 people, possibly as many as 15. And what happens? We get the wonderful story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. The 5,000 men. Ladies, you don't count. That seems kind of rude, doesn't it? I'm sorry. It seems really rude. But for whatever reason, when they did censuses, they counted the men, they didn't count the women, and they didn't count the children. But here we have 5,000 men, as well as the women and children, are fed from 5 loaves and 2 fish. That's pretty powerful. Every single person that's ever been connected to the church, at least in a small way, has heard the story. But not everybody knows that the background of it was Jesus really wanted to be alone, and yet what's he do? One of the greatest miracles they had ever seen. And he loved them, regardless of his desire for separating from them. But after having fed them, you can imagine his exhaustion. You can imagine his emotional state, his mental state. And now he says, I need to be alone. Finally, get in the boat and go across to the other side. I'll be there in a little bit. And so he tells them to do just that. And that's the background to the story. The disciples had to obey their rabbi. And so they did so. And because of their obedience, they find themselves in the boisterous, contrary sea. And so they try and they fail. Look at verse 24 through verse 25. The boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. So here it is. Jesus decides, I need to be alone. He sends the disciples on the boat to cross the Sea of Galilee. It's actually just a really nice lake. It's about At the widest point, it's 8 miles wide. Across the middle, it's about 6.5. And so it depends on what portion you're at, but the most that they had traveled, about halfway, is about 4 miles. Tina and I were so blessed to be able to go to Israel and take a boat across the lake. And we went from on the side of Tiberias across to the other side, which was really cool. And we did so at night, so that was even more cool than that, than just a normal lake travel. So anyway, I know what the lake looks like. You can see the other side, by the way. It's not too hard to see 8 miles. And so the disciples are trying to get to the other side where Jesus will walk around and meet them. And basically they figured by the time we get there, he'll be there. But they started at about 6 p.m. When evening fell, that's 6 o'clock. By the fourth watch of the night, anybody know what time that is? Just make a wild guess. 3 a.m. Okay, now you're doing the math. Okay, they started this journey at 6 p.m. And now it is 3 a.m. 9 hours have gone by. They've been at the oars for 9 hours. And they are tired and they are exhausted. They are afraid. They are flabbergasted. What are we going to do? We can't even get halfway. You ever feel that way? Jesus says, get in the boat. Go across to the other side. And you're pulling on those oars, and the wind has come up, and it's battling against you, and you're doing your best to do what he said, but you just can't seem to get there. I can't tell you how many times I feel that way as your pastor. I am just a man. There's nothing uniquely special about me other than my quirky personality, and I kind of know how to get along because I'm a farm kid, and farm kids can do that, right? But what does that matter? It doesn't. I am just me. And God says, lead this church. Okay. Lord, I'm trying. Wind's kind of coming up, Lord. It's blowing pretty good, Lord. I don't know if I can do this, God. And he's probably sitting back and thinking, well, I wonder how long it's going to take him to figure that out. He can't. He can't do it. He can't be that guy. He can't be that lead. He can't be that shepherd. He's not able. He doesn't have what it takes. And then you might want to say, well, then why'd you ask him? Why did you tell him to get in the boat? But let's turn it back to you. He's asking you to do the same thing. He's saying, Janice, get in the boat. Get across to the other side. And Janice is like, okay, Lord, I got it. I got this. I got this. Lord, I don't got this. I can't get there. Something's wrong. I can't make it. It's not working out. Anne's like, you want me to teach Sunday school? No way. That's not good. So she's rowing away. She's rowing away. Well, you're not even halfway, by the way. You just got a couple lessons in. And you're working to do what God has called you to do. Leading worship, teaching Sunday school, working on the treasury part, you know, figuring out finances for the church. Wow, Doug. Whew. So many other things. And God is like, yeah, do this. And you're like, okay, I'll do it. You're master. I get it. Nathan's going to go to college. Yeah, I got this. No, you don't. You don't. You can't do it. Not without him. And that's the powerful, wonderful, amazing thing. When you recognize that he, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who told you to get in the boat, is able. But it's a little disturbing when you realize that after having been told to get in the boat, and Jesus goes up on a hillside to pray, he could see them the entire time. And he didn't come for 9 hours. Well, that's just rude. Yeah. Maybe. But maybe they needed to learn a lesson. we always need his help. Always. In our text, verse 30 and 31, and I don't know if I skipped verses or not, I may have. Peter, after getting onto the water and walking to Jesus, which is just a really cool part of this story, he once again becomes afraid. He recognizes and realizes this is insane. The wind, the waves, oh my goodness, and he begins to sink because he is afraid, and he calls out, and thank goodness he did, he called out, "Lord, save me." And what does Jesus do? Nope. Dummy. Now, if I said that when I was about 5, I'd have got my mouth washed out with soap. I got in trouble when I said, "dumb, dumb." That was bad. You dumb, dumb. Oh, I'm telling. Good memories. I do recommend, if you are going to get your mouth washed out with soap, and it's a bar, open your mouth. It's worth it. The cheese grater action doesn't go well. It's hard to get that out of your teeth again. So, that was my story. I had to learn the hard way because I was stubborn. Even as a 3-year-old, I was stubborn. Always kind of been that way. But that stubbornness, by the way, did keep me from going to the parties and doing the things I probably shouldn't do. So that stubbornness actually was beneficial once in a while. Peter calls out, "Lord, save me." Turn with me to Mark. Mark chapter 6, verse 47. Whoops, that ain't right. Yeah, it is. My tablet was turning slowly for me. Verse 47 through verse 50. "And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them." There it is, right in there in black and white, for you and I to appreciate. Jesus saw them from a distance. "Wonder how the guys are doing, Father, as we have our time together. I see that they're struggling because of the wind. But that's okay. Let's continue." And so about the ninth hour of the watch, 3 a.m., he finally goes to them. He knew that they were struggling. And then, get this, as we continue to read. "About the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them." Yeah. Uh-huh. He wasn't going there to save them. He was going to meet them on the other side, like he said. Now, the rational mind says he'll walk around. Well, that's a long ways to go around. You know, the circumference is definitely bigger than the diameter. All you geometry math people, right? However, Jesus decides, "Well, I'm taking the shortcut. I'll go across the middle as well." So he's walking along, knowing that they're struggling. He saw them from the hill, and he's about to pass them by, and apparently on purpose. Well, that's just, really, Lord? Well, yeah, really. And they saw him and they are afraid and they cried out. And only after that does he turn to them and have the conversation that leads to our story today. They were terrified. "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid," he says. And of course, after Peter does his thing, they get into the boat and immediately, one says that they find themselves on the other side. The other says that the wind stopped and it was calm. And they, of course, then made it to the other side. But here's the bottom line. We have been challenged and commanded by God to do something for his kingdom that we cannot do without his help. And the thing that kind of blows me away is that he is there with us in spirit. We know that. But as he's doing his thing, he's about to pass you by, and if you don't cry out, you're on your own, buddy. I mean, does that even come close to wrapping around your brain? I can't get it. I'm like, really, Lord? Well, let me ask you this question. How many times have you been in a service where you've seen somebody experience the anointing of God, the repentant heart of sin that is laid at the altar, and you sat there in your pew doing nothing? And he passed you by. How many times have you felt that stir in your spirit to turn away from that thing you know is hurting your relationship with God or your relationship with that family member, and you have not wanted to give it up? Not just yet. Not just yet. I'm holding on just a little longer, Lord. And he's there, and he's about to pass you by. And he does. And now you can only hope you'll have another chance. To this day, I have a regret. It's a very deep and painful regret that I don't even know how to describe. I was in McCluskey, North Dakota. My uncle Mike Peterson was the pastor. And he was preaching a sermon, and in the middle of that sermon, he had a call to come forward for something, and it was for me. And I fought God with every ounce of strength that I had. I was trembling. I was exhausted. I could hardly stand. And finally, after I couldn't stand anymore, I went to my seat and I almost fell off the pew itself as I trembled in my hands, shaking as I fought him and fought him and fought him. Because I didn't want to do it. I don't know what it is. I wish I could go back in time. I wish I could go there and say, aha, now I know what it is. Man, if I would have just given it to him at that time, all of the pain I had later would be avoided. But I can't even tell you what it is. It's wiped from my memory except for the battle and the fact that I won. And as I wept in my hands, I couldn't lift my head. My cousin Chad, who you all know now, was sitting next to me because I was visiting his church. And Chad puts his arm around me and he thinks I'm having a Holy Ghost moment. And he's crying because he's touched in a good way. And he says, isn't it awesome? And I'm like, what? God, he's so heavy in this place. I'm like, yeah. As I continued to fight. And then he was gone. I don't know what I did that day. It was years, years before I felt his presence like that again. It was years before I could kneel at the altar and give him my whole heart. It was years. And to this day, I don't know what I lost because I won. I wish I could do it over. I need him. I have to quit fighting him. When he says, get in the boat, yeah, I'm there, but man, I got these things, Lord. I got the oars. I mean, I can do this. No, you can't, Kevin. No, you can't. I'm about to pass you by. If you don't call out, I can't stop. I'm just going to keep on moving. The next person, they'll get blessed. They're going to get the blessing. They're going to get the anointing. You need me, Kevin. You need to cry out. And I'm learning to cry out. And I've been crying out because God is asking us to do things that he's never asked us to do before. He's going to be asking you to do something that you don't think is possible. You can't fathom, you can't imagine. And God is saying, yes, get in the boat, get on the other side, I'll be there. And God is going to pass by and we're going to shout out, Lord, save us. Lord, save us. We need you. And he's like, yeah, it's about time. When he told his disciples to wait for the gift of his Father, he said, you cannot do it. You cannot go out and evangelize. You cannot be my witnesses without this gift. You must receive power from on high to be my witnesses in Jerusalem. You must receive this gift with power from on high to be a witness in Judea. You must receive this gift to go beyond this area into this world. Without it, you will not be successful. We need the gift and the power of God to do what he's asking us to do. The wind and the waves will not stop without his intervention. And we are being told to do something that's impossible. And I'm like, okay, Lord, let's do it because I know you make it possible. You can do the miraculous. You can bring this world to its knees in repentance. You can see the miraculous heart of a president who was humbled before the people of this country as he expresses humility and faith in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I still believe the vision God gave me is real. That our president will begin showing humility in a way that he's never done before. Why? Because he needs help. God, help me. You need his help. God, help me. I need his help. We cannot accomplish the vision that God has given us without him. We do not have the wisdom. We do not have the strength. We do not have the will. I could even say we do not have the finances. We just don't have it. But God does. When he anoints us with his authority, when he anoints us with his power, when he anoints us with his supernatural gift of love, we will see the impossible become possible. As we go forward together and see what God can do. Would you stand with me as we close? Jesus told me to cross the sea of my life, but I can't do it. I need his help. You need his help. We all do. I don't want him to pass by again. I'm not going to fight him anymore. I won that battle, but I lost so much. I can't even tell you what I lost that day because he wiped it from my memory. I don't know why, but I'm ashamed to say that I lost that day. Don't be like I was. You can do it better. Lord, thank you for the lesson that you've given us. A simple story of a quiet obedience turned into chaos and tumultuous, terrible waves and wind. A sea that was known for its gusts of wind. Even today, there are those that fear the forecast of high winds across that sea. People have died because of overturned boats and dangerous activities. And here are these disciples only doing what you told them to do. And there you are watching from a distance. And then there you are walking by until they cry out. But when you got in the boat, everything changed. Lord, you can get in my boat anytime. I know I can't do it without your help. And I ask you to be with me always through all the challenges you've called me to do. We all need you with us always to accomplish your will in our lives. And I just pray, God, that you will just anoint us with a confidence that comes from you, but also a humility that recognizes that we cannot do it by ourselves. And I pray, Lord God, you will bless us that we can be faithful. We commit ourselves to saying yes and also to asking for your help for each and every task at hand. And we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless.